This morning I want to talk about the gospel. What is the gospel? When we talk about the gospel, what are we talking about? And I decided to strike out a little bit and what matters the most to me? The gospel is the good news. It's like the good news of Jesus. That's really what it means. The word gospel means good news. And so when we talk about good news, like what is it that is so good about the news of Jesus that it transformed the world? Like it really did. Nothing else in the world has ever had the effect that the gospel had on the trajectory and history of the world. What mattered so much that these people gave up their entire lives for generation after generation to communicate that good news and to be transformed by it and to work to help other people be transformed as well. And it just struck me that the thing that I consider, when I look back on what a lot of these people said about what they were doing and why they were doing it and their motivations, and when I think about myself, what is the good news of Jesus? Fundamentally, it is that God loves me. And it's so basic. It's like, okay, and, you know? But that's such a strange, historically, that's such a strange idea that God loves you is the fundamental reality of the universe. The good news is there is nothing else in the universe that matters more than God loves you. That's not what people have thought for most of humanity. The gods were very demanding and very emotional, and they had different views of different people, and maybe they loved these people, but they hated those people, and everything was very chaotic. But this God that revealed himself in Jesus was radically different than anything else. God loves you, whoever you are. So I want to unpack that a little bit, and I want to start with what is the central reality that most of us learn when we're Christians, and that's John 3:16. One of the easiest ways you can tell the difference between a religion and a cult is that a cult will reserve all of the most important information for you to know until you're deeper later in the, like once you've been kind of in the community longer. Christianity does it the exact opposite. The very heart of what it means to be a Christian is something that you learn the very first day that you would be in a Sunday school class, or even if you just go to a football game, John 3:16. The core message of Christ is the very first thing that you learn. There's nothing deeper than that. The deepest thing about Christianity is the most basic thing about Christianity. And so when we talk about what is the deep, when I'm trying to think through what is the deepest reality of the good news of Christ, the gospel, I don't think you can start anywhere except for the deepest part, which is John 3:16. So John 3:16 says, "For God so loved." I think I'm so familiar with it. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. And like there's a lot, all that kind of runs together. But just stopping right there, that God so loved, that word so, it's referring to both a direction and a quality. God loved, he's going to describe how much, and he's going to describe in which way. And both those two things are really important when we talk about love. The word here for love, you've probably heard that the Greeks have a lot of different words for love, and we have this one word that we kind of use for everything. We use it for like, I love pizza, and I love my mom, and I love that girlfriend, and I love football, and we do not mean the same thing. Like, if you mean the same thing about your girlfriend and your mom, that's bad, right? Right. And we use the same word. That's crazy, right? Or pizza, and you know, it is nuts how we use that word. We use that word to talk about, like, an erotic love. We use that word to talk about friendship, a close friendship. But this word for love is different than both of those. This word isn't talking about an affection that you have to be. It's not talking about any sort of like emotive sense at all. Matter of fact, this word doesn't involve feelings or whims. God so loved. He's not talking about a feeling that he has for you. It doesn't even involve liking you. When the Bible says that God so loved, it's not saying that God likes you or God has this like sense of like closeness to you. It's not what it's talking about. It's often opposed to natural inclinations. This word for love is not just not related to the way you feel. It is often exactly diametrically opposed to your feelings. If you were using this word for loving someone or loving something, you would reach for this word when you need to express love separate from how you feel. It is others focused and excludes all self-centeredness. If you're talking about this love, there can be no reciprocal concept. It's not like I love this person for how they make me feel, or there's some sort of like I get something from this relationship. When you used this word, when you used the word agape, that meant a total reality about the other person. When you love agape someone, you're of all the words they had available, you were using that word if you were trying to say, I am nothing about what I get out of this relationship has anything to do with what I'm trying to communicate right now. Now, maybe you also feel-owed someone. Maybe you also had other types of love for someone. But if you were using the word agape, you were trying to communicate that this relationship that I have with you, what's fundamentally important about it is not related to anything that I can get from you in any way. This was the highest form and the most desirable view of love that existed. What it meant was, no matter what I do, I can trust that that person will never abandon me or forsake me. I don't have to please that person every day. I don't have to be like the very best wife possible for them to never leave me. I don't have to make sure that I'm never, oh gosh, this person's upset with me. Are they going to still love me? This word says, you can't make me not love you. My attention towards you, my commitment towards you, your ability to trust, to have faith in me isn't something that you can unwind by your actions. It's not dependent on you at all. It's the result of my character and my commitment that this love will endure forever. It is agape. Okay, so I want you to think about the implications of that. Imagine being a person who, in every relationship you have, there's some contingent element to it. That I am a good mom, or that I am a good wife, or that I am a good husband, that I am good at producing something, gives me a place in society that gives me value and worth, and I can trust that I am going to be cared for because of the way that I benefit. Now think about how many relationships in your life are that. How many relationships of your life do you know are not that? No matter what, they will never abandon me nor forsake me. Not because of who I am, but because of who they are and the commitment that they have made to me. This was to call out an agape love and to say that I agape someone or that you agape me was the most rare and valuable relationships that a person could have. I remember when Rachel was young, and I remember her doing, she lied about something, and I got upset, and she said something like, I forgot how it went down, but I was like, I remember asking, like, are you saying that you don't think that I love you? It's like, I'm upset with you now because I do love you. And she said, it doesn't feel like you love me. And I said, Rachel, that's not a relationship. I'm never not going to love you. You can't make me not love you. I remember her looking at me like that was just the craziest thing she'd ever heard. And I remember afterwards thinking about it and like, man, I made a that's a bold statement. Can she make me not love her? And I realized that our relationship had never been dependent on her giving me anything. That's not how it started. And it's just not how it's ever been between us, you know? She can do things to make me not have the same affection for her. She can do things to cause me to not trust her. She can do a lot of things. But she can't make me stop agapeing her. She can't do it. Having that direction and that quality of love in your life is the most valued relationship that all cultures, whatever they call it, agape or whatever, that knowing that has always been the most valued relationship that a person has. And so the core message of Christ, of the good news of Jesus, the gospel, is that God so loved in this direction, and he's about to say to what extent. So I can say that I agape Rachel. I cannot say that I agape Rachel so to the extent that Jesus is, that Jesus is about to say that God loves us. He says, for God so loved. By the way, late in John, in 1 John, John goes on not only to say that God loves, he goes on to say that God is love. God is agape. Now, this is such a incredible theological statement. I can say that I agape my daughters, right? I can say that. I cannot say that it is my nature and in my character that I am this quality, such that it is my relationship to the whole world. I can't say that about just anyone. It's not who I am. It may be this relationship that I have with Rachel, but it is not inherent to my nature. John says God's very nature is such that he will never abandon anything in his creation. Nothing that he created, no one that exists has ever been abandoned by him. By his very nature, he is unable to sin. Literally, that his nature is love means that his nature is holiness. He is set apart. He is separate. He is different than us in that it's not just a quality of a particular relationship that he has. His relationship to the entire world is not contingent on how he feels or what he gets from it. He doesn't need anything from you. He's not getting anything from you in that relationship. That's not the source or the reason for that relationship. His love for you pre-existed any relationship with you that was reciprocal, and it will go on despite any reciprocal nature. His love for you is uncontingent. By his nature, that is who he is. I simply cannot relate to what that is like, that by my nature, my love, my faithfulness to all of you is totally unbound to any joy that I get from you. There is a God and I am not God. That's extremely important for where we're about to go next in terms of the gospel. There is a God and he loves. He loves unlike, maybe there's some hint in your life that you've had some taste of agape love. But his nature is that love. He is wholly other than us. John goes on to say chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved the world. Now, this is dramatically different, I think, than it's even today, after thousands of years of hearing this, it's hard to relate to the idea that there is not a team God. There is not a team that God is rooting for. God isn't rooting for Christians against non-Christians. God wasn't rooting for the Israelites against the Gentiles. God isn't rooting for, he is not against anyone. His loyalty, his faithfulness is and has always been towards everyone, everywhere, at all times. This message was, it was absurd. Most people that would hear this message would consider it to be absurd. How is it possible that we can all be divided and that God could be for all of us at all times, despite our divisions? Certainly, God is rooting for this group over that group. He desires to see these people brought low and that people brought high. Certainly, he is somebody that I can pray to win, that our team wins the football game and not the other team. There is a team mindset that we have that's kind of embedded in our sense of identity, like I belong to this group and not to that group. The idea that the creator of the world is not loyal to any group of us against any other group is just crazy for the world to hear. It is fundamental to the gospel. There is where we're going with the gospel won't make any sense except that that's true, except that he is for all of us at all times, despite our being for him. There is no good news. The entire gospel message is contingent on this, that he is for all of us at all times, everywhere. Now, that does not mean that we don't suffer. I just can't imagine what would become of me in a world where I can sin, in a world where I can begin to pursue anything at your expense, that I have the freedom to pursue what I want, something that could be hurtful to you, and that I might not suffer or that I might not cause suffering as a result of that. I cannot imagine how hellish that world might be. So I accept that in this world with sin, suffering might be an essential gift from a God that loves. I don't see suffering, even suffering that doesn't seem fair. I don't know how else it could work out in a world with sin. But the gospel says that does not mean that he doesn't love you. That is, in a world with sin, he is loving you. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What that means is, while you were fighting against God, he was fighting for you. When you were at war with God, when your will is at war with the will of God, he is not at war against you. He is fighting on your behalf for you to be with him. He is not engaging in your desire to be at war. As Christians, we know that we are fighting against powers and principalities, not against flesh and blood. There are ideas, there are lies. Dad talked about it last week when he looked at Peter, and he talked about the two swords of Peter. And before the resurrection of Christ, he saw these people coming to crucify Jesus, and he drew his sword to that was his enemy that he was looking to cut down. In Acts chapter 2, it says that he communicated the truth that God loves them and they could repent. And it said that cut them to the quick. He just nipped his ear off the first time, but the truth of the love of Christ cut them to their very soul. Like, he understood that they were not the enemy. It was the lies that had been fed by the enemy that was controlling them. Peter was no longer against anyone. He agape'd even the ones that he said had crucified his best friend. He said, This Christ, whom you crucified, has been my best friend, whom you crucified, has been resurrected. They repented and became his brothers and sisters in Christ. He literally said, you killed my best friend, and then tomorrow they broke bread and they were brothers and sisters. That is not a person who is looking at somebody else and seeing an enemy. That is a person who loves despite their feelings. Loves based on the truth of who that person is. God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were still sinners, while you are fighting against God, he is fighting for you. This is the gospel message. You cannot create a God that is working against you, against your actions, against your mindset, but he is always for you. Going back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This word belief, it has to do with faith, with trust, with faithfulness. Anyone who experiences the agape of God, the unconditional love of God, and accepts that love, gets to experience a different quality of life than they did when they were struggling against God. You will experience an eternal life. This isn't just about a duration, I will live forever, but a quality of life with the one who is agape. Imagine you becoming a participant in agape. In all of your interactions with people, that when you are talking to anyone, you're never thinking, I like this person, I don't like this person, I want to be with this person. No. You look at that person and you see their eternal value and worth. You see that they were made in the image of God and you are drawn to them by their very nature. You are committed to them. Not because of anything that you're getting out of them, but because you see them for who you finally see them for who they are, sons and daughters of God. And you can't help but commit yourself to a person who was made in the image of love itself. I try to imagine what heaven is like, and I'm sure I'm not getting even a piece of it. But even in my imagination, it is my best thought. Like my flawed, like poor creativity in trying to imagine a world where agape is just the normal quality of life. I know that I'm falling short. And still, to imagine that is by far my best imagination. Imagine winning the lottery. I imagine whatever with my wife. Any kind of imagination that I might have. When I imagine a life of agape, just normative, this type of love is normative. I know that I'm not really grasping heaven, but I think I'm certainly drawn to even that poor imagination of what that world will be like. If I believe in him, if I trust this type of love, if I receive the love that he's given and I lay down my life and I accept that I am prepared to live a life of agape, I will not die in my sin. I will not become less and less, yield to sin and death. I will instead have an eternal quality of agape. We started this whole thing talking about how rare it is to sometimes have a hint of a relationship where there's no sense that a person will ever abandon you, that they're going to love you no matter what. Gosh, eternal life is that always and with everyone. Mark 1:14-15. Jesus went to the Gentiles, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. He says, I am, that quality of agape is near to you now. The potential for you to begin to live this life is among you. But to experience that, you have to first repent. That you have to become someone new. You can't be married and single. You can't be a dad and not a dad. There is a life of what it's like to be a dad, and there is a life of what it's like to not be a dad. You don't get to be both at the same time. You might prefer to be married, you might prefer to be single, whatever that is, but you can't be both. You don't get to both experience agape and to not live agape. You don't get to be both. You must choose. It's not like he's saying, you got to pick me over that. It's just a reality. It's like 2 doesn't equal 3. You don't get to experience relationship that is agape and to abandon that kind of relationship. For me to prefer to continue my relationship with you based on affection. No, I enjoy you or I don't enjoy you. I can have you or not have you. I would avoid you or not avoid you, depending on how I feel about you or whatever I get from the relationship. I like the way you make me feel. I don't like the way you make me feel. That's just fair. It's human nature, right? If that is my view of love, if that is what my being bound up or my connectivity is based on, then I won't know what it's like to experience a faithful relationship with people who will never abandon you, who are committed to the very nature and character of God. And that they begin, humans, these humans made in the image of God, begin to take on, remember and take on that image of God together. That we get to experience that good news means we have to abandon this other news. You have to repent. And you have to believe, trust, to place your trust in Jesus about this good news. This is vulnerable. When he talks about repenting, abandoning your old life, and trusting in agape love, it means that you're not basing your relationship on getting something out of it. Now think about the vulnerability that places you in with that other person. The potential for I would even say abuse that puts you in. It's not for nothing that Jesus was crucified. Not for nothing that all of his disciples, they all suffered greatly. All but one died poorly by our standards. Living a life of agape puts you in a vulnerable position in a world where people are looking to get something out of you. I think that's what makes the church so essential. The church arises immediately as the group of people who are committed to living agape. That there is I can among you trust that I will be committed to you, not based on what I get from you, but just based on who you are. And to expect that that's how it'll be in return from you, that we are for each other. And we get to practice the way of Christ and to experience a bit of heaven, even in a fallen world. 1 Peter, I think I'm going to end with this. Peter, when he was looking to the reality of this kind of life, he says, you have to put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires, a love towards your own ends. You didn't know any better before. It just makes sense that relationships get and give, that you get something to get something. You give something to get something. You didn't know any better then. But now, having experienced the agape of God through Jesus, now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. The good news isn't simply that God is agape to you, but that you have become agape as well. You are becoming love to one another. Now, you are a child of God. You are not God. You are not the Father. You are the disciple to Jesus. You are not Jesus. When you hear this, hopefully you heard that as an encouragement for who you are becoming. But you might have heard this and said, I'm not that. All that you just talked about, Clay, sounds, maybe you agree that that's good news, that the world could be that the world was made to be that, and that God is restoring the world to that kind of love. Maybe you agree with Jesus that is the highest and best way for us to be. And that is the church, that is the description of the church. That is the description of what it means to receive the good news. Maybe you agree with all that, but you think, I am not holy in that way. I do often sin. I do often want my will over against what other people want. I find myself not desiring the best for others. I find myself thinking first about my desires, or thinking about how I can get even as I give. I want it to be reciprocal in some way. That's fine. That's okay. It's okay that you're not God. It's okay that you are not the Messiah. But what's not okay is that you look at that and say, that's not what I'm striving for. That's not what I'm learning. That's not what I am submissive to. I want to be surrounded with people that remind me, yeah, it totally makes sense that that's what you thought, but we could go this way. Right. That's the way that I want to go in the direction of Christ. I am drawn in the direction of Christ. We often think like, I have to be right there with Christ to be holy. He's looking and say, are you moving in the direction? Are you moving in my direction? You have one person who starts having experienced nothing of agape love. They were abandoned by their parents. They were abused by other people. They have their sense of what this kind of love is like totally alien and foreign. But they're drawn to it and they're moving towards it. And maybe you look and you say, man, they don't know anything about agape love. Jesus is looking at him and saying, you are incredible. Your desire and your heart to move towards me is all I'm looking for. I want you to always, for your entire life, to move towards this love. I want you to abandon, not as if all of the sin that has formed you is simply going to evaporate overnight, but you are abandoning the pursuit of that self-centered love. And you are pursuing the agape love that you were made for in the first place. It is in my nature, and it is the nature that I put in you to agape. I think this is the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave us Jesus so that any of us who abandons other ideas and instead believes and places our trust in him, we don't have to die. We don't have to be overcome by sin and death. We can instead live this eternal quality of life that is agape. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you give us a heart of repentance, Lord, that we, as you said, we see your kingdom. Lord, we see it veiled. We can't understand it completely. But, Lord, just the hints and tastes that we have of this type of love, Lord, we know that there's no higher and greater form of being than that. God, it is your nature. And, Lord, I pray that it becomes more and more the quality of my life, the quality of the lives of the people around me, that we agape, that we love in your nature and in your character as we go to trust you more and more. God, whatever comes from that, Lord, if there is suffering involved or if there is great joy involved, we place our trust in you. We love you, Lord. Teach us to agape you. Amen.